Greetings to all of God's people. This is Mordecai Joseph again. We are in lesson today of 138. And in the last lesson, we finished with the story of Peter. That is, the confrontation that Paul had with Peter about the matter of the circumcision and the uncircumcision. In other words, the two divisions of the believers in Jesus Christ. One was the major one, obviously, called the circumcision, which means the people who are Jews, who have been circumcised, who obey the law of God, who have been raised in the law of God, and therefore the terminology circumcision is far beyond than just the act itself, but a whole way of life. And in contrast to that, all those who are not in that way of life were called the uncircumcision. In other words, though in the beginning circumcision and uncircumcision began as an act, it developed into an entire philosophy of life. A way of life. You either walk in the circumcision way of life or the uncircumcision. And so even when the children of Israel walked in rebellion against God and despised and had contempt for the law of God and went into idolatry, then God called them also uncircumcision, even though they were physically circumcised. So you have to understand the difference between the act itself, the ritual, and the philosophy behind it. And this is what Paul and Peter were debating. In other words, those who are in the circumcision, as time goes by, naturally, being human beings, develop all kind of rules and regulations and ways of doing things and not doing things. And so everybody who does it in that manner is called the circumcision. And of course, the basis and the foundation of it is the physical act that a boy or a baby has at the age of 8 days old. But then that becomes just the act itself. And then the whole way of life in which that person walks become now known as the circumcision. And Paul made it very plain. Yes, circumcision is important. He knows all the scriptures. He does not deny any of those things. He's not coming with a new doctrine. He's not contradicting Jesus Christ. He's not contradicting Moses or God. And the God that spoke to Israel and gave them all the scriptures and all the statements and made it very plain that it does not compromise with the unwillingness on the part of any of his people to be circumcised. He would never will because of what it means. And so Paul never goes against it. What he's saying is, you have forgotten the intent of it. You see, and that was the problem with the Jews. They got so much into ritualism, into the do's and don'ts, into the little picky things, and now that everything is bad, but many of those things made it very plain that their heart was not where it should have been on the intent and on the spirit of the law. And so physically they would obey the law, but spiritually they were not. And that's why even Jesus Christ had to tell them, none of you keeps the law. And he's not saying that they don't keep the Sabbath or holy days or clean and unclean or don't tithe and this and that. What he's saying is, you know, all those things become just a matter of religion to you. You know, just do's and don'ts and physical things and ritualism. But your heart is far from me. Your lips praise me, but your heart is far from me. And your hands are busy doing all kind of things that you have no business doing if your heart was with me. And so this whole way of life became known as a circumcision. And this is what Paul is dealing with. And this is what those who were unlearned, who did not understand the entirety of the law of God, we did not understand the purpose of circumcision. They totally got mixed up about it, and they took the statements of Paul totally out of context. And to this very day, people are doing it and do not really understand what circumcision is. They think only about the act. And so, in seeing that God was calling also non-circumcised people, in other words, non-Israelite people, into the commonwealth of Israel, they now want to have upon them the whole burden, so to speak, as Peter would call it, of all the do's and don'ts that the rabbis came up with, and, you know, as time went by, they came up with. And whatever they had in terms of culture and custom, you know, how you wash your hands, you know, how you do this and how you do that, and all those things were indicative that you are a circumcised person. You see, and God had never told them all these things. When he gave them the physical act of circumcision, he meant for it to symbolize the willingness to obey God from the heart. That's what Moses told them. What is it that the Lord requires from you? And so this is basically the issue that is ahead of us here, that we're dealing with. Religion from the heart, and you know, an awful lot of people around you that are meticulous about so-called going to church, paying tithes, doing this, doing that, praying, reading their Bible, you know, and studying and all that. But you know that their heart is not there. It's just a religion of an outside appearance, but it's not of a pure heart. And so it's important to view this philosophy of the circumcision, the entirety of it, not just the act itself, from the point of view of God. What was it meant to be? Symbolism is extremely important to God, and we should never develop contempt for any symbolic act that God gives us. And there are many of those things. Eating the bread and drinking the wine and washing the feet and so forth. You know, a lot of these things are symbolic of an attitude. And if the attitude is not there, of what value is it to eat the bread and drink the wine and wash feet and so forth and many other things that we do? You see, that's in essence what we are dealing with. And so in Galatians, he continues to talk to them. And mind you, earlier he said that circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments. In other words, if the keeping of the commandments is not the intent, you see, the outcome of the physical act, of what value is it? I didn't say don't do it. There's no value in it. He said, of what value if you don't do what it was meant to be? What was the intent of it? And people say, well, you know, Paul said, you know, you don't need to circumcise, it's nothing, therefore we don't. You see? They say, we are Gentiles, we don't need to, we are spiritual. That's not what he was saying. And that's what Peter was saying, the unlearned, they twist the scriptures of Paul, being ignorant, and they're difficult for them to understand, not for those who know the entirety of the law, they know the background, they know what Paul is talking about. And so, he made it very plain. And one of the commandments of God is very plain. And there are several of them, and they are mentioned in different contexts, be it the Passover or other things, you know, the going to the temple, or being part of the commonwealth of Israel. God says a person that doesn't get circumcised is going to be cut off, even if he's a foreigner and an alien, and he's in the household of an Israelite. And that's what he told Father Abraham to begin with. Not only you, but everyone that is within your household, the alien and the foreigner, the one that you bought, you know. And so it's important to study the whole matter before we can fully understand what we are talking about here. And too many people, they just speak with very little background, and therefore they misunderstand many things. And that's how doctrines are being formed and reformed and invented and reinvented all the time. And in chapter 5, he's speaking again to the Galatians, and he's giving them other aspects of the circumcision, and under what conditions are important. And he says in verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ made us free. What do you mean, liberty? You know, liberty, you know, you don't need to keep the law of God anymore. You know, this is how the Gentile church, the false prophets of that church, began to teach. And that's why Paul called it the mystery of iniquity. That means lawlessness. You know, they say, well, we're liberty, you know, we have liberty. Christ gave us liberty, we don't need to obey any laws. Now, that's mystery of lawlessness, mystery of iniquity. And so we have to understand what he's talking about. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. You know, free from the bondage of men. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. You know, the people heap upon it. Not that God did. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, and he's not talking about the act itself, see, that's not the intent, this is what people don't understand, he's speaking about the whole way of life. So that's, again, what the issue was all about, you know, when you read in Acts 15. Not only the circumcision that we're mentioning there, but to keep the law of Moses, you know, the whole thing the way the Jews did. You see? It's not keeping the law of Moses, it's keeping it the way the Jews did, the way the Pharisees said it should be kept. With all the do's and don'ts. And that was the issue. Not the act itself, not the circumcision itself. And so since they made such a big issue out of it, you know, the apostle said, you have to understand the intent of it, the purpose of it, and those Gentiles are circumcised. So this should not be the main issue. The physical thing may come later. And so he said, in verse 2, indeed I, Paul, said to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. So it's contrasting one from the other, and yet Christ was the one that said to Abraham and to the prophets and into the future when he comes back and resides in the temple that no man uncircumcised in the flesh or in the heart shall ever stand before me. He said, that was one of the abominations that you have committed. You see? So you have to understand what he's talking about here. He's not contradicting himself. He's not contradicting Christ. And if you don't understand the background, you don't know what he's talking about. And so he said, if you go for the do's and don'ts, thinking that you can do everything on your own, apart from Christ, where he does not live in you, where that was the intent of the circumcision, to lead into the circumcision by the word of God, by the sword, the two-edged sword that circumcises your heart. If you think you can do it only on the physical way, well, you don't need Christ. Christ cannot do anything for you. And that was the issue. Are you going to do it on your own, or are you going to do it by the circumcision that is made without hands? And one leads to the other. As Christ would say, you should keep these, the important things, and not to leave the others undone. And so he's not contradicting it, and you have to understand it. And so he says in verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, again you have to understand it from the entirety of the philosophy of it, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. In other words, if you want to do the whole thing all by yourself, then you must keep every single one of the laws of God, never ever sinning, because you have no Savior, you have no Christ. You see, you cannot do it. And the liberty that Christ gave is that, not the liberty from the law, but the liberty within the law, where now he is going to, with the sword, with the two-edged sword, that he epitomizes, is going to circumcise your heart. And then when he does, then you'll be able to do all the physical things too that he commanded. You see, so they were going about it the other way, the wrong way, the old way, so to speak, where you do it on your own. And verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace, you see, and that was the problem. The problem was not the circumcision act itself, but they were trying to be justified by doing it on their own. And that became the philosophy of the circumcision. Do it on your own. And then add to it all the do's and don'ts, you know, make sure that you're super righteous. And that became a great burden. That's what Peter said. You know, all those things became a great burden for us. When we have to do it on our own, and all the do's and don'ts that were heaped upon it, on top of that, instead of allowing the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the Sword of God, to circumcise our hearts, and then it'll make it easier for us to keep even the physical law that God gave us, but not in a burdensome manner as it was before. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And faith is not something that you just believe, as it was made in several places, very plain. Faith is something that you obey, not only believe. And so obedience to the faith is always there, and obedience to the gospel, as it is said in other places. And some people think, you know, the gospel is something to be believed, and the faith is something to be believed, and forget about obedience. And so obedience never went out of the window, and yet some people like to present it that way. The law of God, you know, just throw it away. It's not for us. We're under grace. And you have to understand what Paul is talking about, what he's saying, what he's not saying. And so he said in verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. And that's where the problem was. You have fallen from grace. And what does the grace of God is? Does God give grace to people who are disobedient? What is it that he said to Moses when he revealed his nature to him in his full glory, as Moses wanted to see him? And he told him very plainly, you know, the Lord is full of grace and full of mercy, but full of grace toward whom? He said, toward those who love me and keep my commandments and obey my law, that is, you see. But as for those, he said, who disobey me, who have contempt for me, he said, I'm going to persecute them to the third and the fourth generation. And so people think, well, grace nice versus law. There is no such a thing. Grace is imputed only to those who are obedient to the law. And that was one of the major foundational lies on which the false church was being built. And to this very day, there are many in our midst who are deceived by that and believe it. And that's what God tells us. Come out of Babylon. Otherwise, you'll end up coming before Christ and saying, Lord, Lord, open the door. And he says, I don't even know you because you are lawless. I don't want to wait until that point. You better work on it now before it's too late. And that this is one of their law, the laws that God gave, and he felt that it was extremely important. And he made it very plain that anybody who disobeys this law, even though he may have a period of grace, you know, he gave Abraham 25 years before he commanded him to do it. He gave the children of Israel 40 years, at least those who were born 40 years as they came out of Egypt. But all those in between, for this whole time, he gave them a period of grace. And then when the time came, he says, now, you do it or else. And in the future, he makes it very plain. If you are not circumcised in flesh and in the heart, don't even come before me. So he's never changed. Christ never changes. God never changes. All the prophets made it very plain. And if you don't consider the whole matter, then it's easy to get confused by scriptures that you think say what they don't say. And so he said, if you're going to do it on your own, well, there is no grace for you. And the grace is that when God sees, you know, when God knows, and obviously we know that too, we cannot do it all on our own. He's going to help us to circumcise our hearts. Why? So that we can keep his law in the spirit and also in the letter. Not so that we can say, well, we, you know, your law is done away with. We don't need it. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And the faith he's talking about is the faith of Abraham and the faith of the prophets. And this is the faith that all the apostles had. They didn't depart from that faith. Christ walked in that faith. All the household of God should walk in that faith, where the intent of the law, ultimately speaking, is the circumcision of the heart. But that does not negate the letter of the law. As long as we are flesh and blood, the letter of the law will be there. And so this is the faith he's talking about. And yet, the faith, ultimately, that he's speaking about is not something that man has on his own and he does everything on his own. As the scripture makes it very plain, all the laws that we keep, when we keep it, you know, with the Spirit of God, makes it very plain that it is of God both to do and to will. Though we are the ones that are doing it, yet that desire, that will, that love, that righteousness, that faith comes ultimately from God. And when we have a relationship with Him, that's the way it works. And yet, unfortunately, some people, they begin to do everything on their own. They forget God is out of the picture. And they think that that way they're going to be justified and be righteous and have their own faith and have no need for the faith of God and righteousness of God and the justification of God. And that, in essence, was the issue of the circumcision. It was not the act itself. That was not the issue. It was just, you know, the tip of the iceberg. The major problem was the entirety of the philosophy of how to obey God. From your heart, on your own, with your own hands, with your own will, or with the sword of God, the word of God, the truth of God, the faith of God, that circumcises your heart. So you do both now, physical and spiritual. And so we read in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. But, always look at for the but. This is the key. Faith working through love. You see, earlier to the Corinthians he said that whether you have circumcision or not, it's neither here nor there, but keeping of the commandments. You see? And if you don't keep the commandments, circumcision is neither here nor there. And here he says if you do not keep, you know, if you do not have the faith that works through love, then if you are circumcised or uncircumcised, neither here nor there. You see, so that's another concept here. And what is faith? You see, when Abraham had faith, and he walked with God, and he believed God, and he obeyed God. God is not interested in somebody who believes in him. The devil, you know, does too. Demons do too. So what? As James says, so what? You know, do you believe in God? Big deal. The devil does too, and he fears and trembles. No, what God wants is obedience. Not faith without obedience. And so Abraham, because he had faith in God and believed God, therefore he obeyed God. Whatever he told him, he did. That's the faith of Abraham, where it comes both in the letter and in the spirit. Works and faith, not faith alone. Luther, you know, said, being disobedient. And so it is faith working through love. What is love? Paul himself defines love and explains it, as the Bible did from the beginning until then, as God did. You know, when you love the Lord your God with all of your being and heart, you obey all of His commandments. You see, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so Paul made it very plain to the Romans, chapter 13. You can read that. He makes it very plain there. Love is the fulfilling of the law. You see? It's not one without the other. So you have to have the background of the Apostle Paul, know what he's talking, what every word that he uses means, and the entirety of it. Then you're reading it with open eyes instead of blind or partly blind, and you think that you understand. And so in verse 7 he said, you're unwell, who hindered you from obeying the truth? You see, the truth is not just something that you believe. The truth is something you obey. Christ is the truth. He's the epitome of the truth. You see? And as John would say later on, he that says, I know him and does not obey his commandment is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You see? And people don't consider it all that. Verse 8, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. And then he injects here the concept of the Passover, and that's something that goes on for the entirety of the year. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Christ told his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It's not just something only for Passover. A leaven, again, like circumcision, is a concept. It's a philosophy of life. It's symbolic. You see, of either good or bad. It's okay to eat leaven all year round, but you know, when it is used as a symbol for sin, then God says for a period of time, just treat it as sin. You see, even though the rest of the year is not. And then verse 10, he said, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And that was a problem. People were coming and bringing them a religion of man, you know, with the concepts of man, with a misunderstanding of what the intent of the circumcision was all about, and were bringing them into bondage in that way. And in the process, they were cutting them off from Christ. In verse 11, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, it's not talking about the act, it's talking about the entirety of way of life, where you do it on your own. You see, this is what people misunderstand when they read the scriptures of Paul. Having no background, they don't know what he's talking about. And so he says, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. And what was the offense of the cross? What is it that crucified Jesus Christ? Our sin. Transgression of the law. You see? And how that transgression is going to be taken away. Now, not by us. We cannot do it. You see, if we are to pay the penalty for our sins, we'll be dead forever. So I said, you forget that. You cannot do it on your own. Verse 12, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. And some have different interpretation of the scripture. But we'll skip that one. Verse, for you, in other words, some are saying, you know, for those who may be interested, some are saying, well, you know, if they want you to circumcise, you know, cut a little bit of it, you know, might as well cut the whole thing off. Verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty. And you see, speaking about the liberty of the law, not apart from the law. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, don't say, well, I've got liberty, now I can do whatever I want. I can fornicate, you know, I can eat unclean food, I can steal, I can murder, I can do this and that. In which case, you will become transgressor of the law. He says, don't misunderstand what I'm talking about here. So don't use it that way. And yeah, that's exactly what the foundation of the false church was all about. We can do all these things and still have liberty and grace and faith. He said, but through love, what is love? Again, fulfilling of the law. Through love, through fulfilling of the law, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled. Again, you see what the issue here? All the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this. Well, one word is just a metaphor, you know, for in one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And how would you do it, and how would you know how to do it unless there is a law that tells you what is love and what is not? You see? So there's never getting away from the law. But if you bite, verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, which is lawlessness, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You see? So whenever he's talking about the circumcision, it's always about the spiritual intent of it, where you now obey from the heart, not just in the flesh, not just the letter of the law. And yet, the people that were coming, you know, they basically Jews, Orthodox Jews, you know, devout Jews, you know, with well intentions, oftentimes sincere, but ignorantly. So, in other words, having the zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, and believing that it's up to a man to do it on his own, put, you know, his whole being and heart into it, and that's how you accomplish it. And he's saying, no, that's not the way. You have to understand what circumcision is all about. So let's get the intent of it, you know, deeply entrenched in our heart, and then we can take care of the physical things too. Because if we don't have the important things, which is from the heart, obedience to God, circumcised in the heart, the physical wouldn't do you any good. He didn't say, don't do the physical, just say the physical wouldn't do you any good. This is where you put the emphasis on, and you forget about the spirit. And you forget about who is the one that really, that takes the sword, you know, that circumcises. You see? Physically, you take the sword and you circumcise the foreskin. But who is the one that really circumcises you with the sword? The sword of God, the word of God, the truth of God. That's Jesus Christ. And he circumcises your heart. And so it's a continuing that way. And then it's to study the law, and you understand it more and more, you'll get to all the other commandments too and do them too. So the issue is always, where do you put the emphasis? On the spirit or on the flesh? On the flesh, you can't do it on your own. On the spirit, well, that'll lead you to do also those things that are necessary in the flesh. And then it continues in chapter 6, in verse 11, where he tells them, see what a large letters I have written to you with my own hand. And as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, you see, this is where the concentration is on, the emphasis, this would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. In other words, they are believers also, they believe in Christ, they are part of the body of Christ, and they think that unless they can get you to get circumcised, you know, their own brethren are going to persecute them. You see, and this is what he calls persecution for the cross of Christ. In other words, persecution that will come upon them because they put their faith in Christ as the one who circumcises their heart. And instead of putting the emphasis on that, and then all the others will come, they go about the other way, putting the cart before the horse. And so in verse 13 it says, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law. So you see, what good does it do them? And what he's saying, they don't, you know, what does it mean they don't keep the law? You know, they don't keep the Sabbath or holy days or pay tithe. And they were doing all those things. What he's talking about? They are not circumcised in their heart. You see? That's what the problem is. And so they don't keep the law in the heart, in the spirit, the intent of it. That was the ultimate intent of the circumcision of the flesh. To acknowledge something to God and to man. That you're obedient to the law, not only in the flesh, you know, not only in a routine manner, in a mindless manner, but in the spirit. And when you do that, you confess that it is God who works in you both to do and to will. It is Jesus Christ who circumcises your heart so you can keep the law of God in the spirit and also in the flesh. And verse 13, for not even those who circumcise keep the law, he says, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. And you have to think about it not only, again, as I said, in terms of the act itself, but the entirety of the philosophy of it. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't understand that, you know, you follow the Protestant or the Catholic concept, you know, the cross, and they don't know what they are talking about. What is the cross of Christ? He was nailed to the cross because of sin. So now he is able to help us to obey the law of God in the spirit. You see? This is the cross of Christ he's talking about that gives us that power. You know, this is just symbolic. It's a metaphor for the ability now to obey God being circumcised in the heart through Jesus Christ, you know, the faith in him. And so he lives his life in us, and from within he helps us to obey the law, the intent of it, the spirit of it, and of course also the letter of the law. That's what the cross of Christ is all about. And some people made it, actually the false religion made it a totally different concept, and they don't know what they're talking about. And so he says, God forbid that I should both accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. And Paul, as some people don't realize, was one of the greatest, if not the greatest champion of the law of God, without which you can never make it. Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. So first he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but the keeping of the law, the keeping of the commandments. Then he says, but faith, you see, circumcision is neither here nor there if you don't have faith, you know, and the love of Christ in you, which is to fulfill the law. And here the third time he's mentioning that in a different way. A new creation. What's a new creation? A disobedient one? A lawless one? Or an obedient one from the heart? One that takes on the nature of God. And God is not a lawless God. He's not a God of confusion. You see, and people that don't understand that, they don't know what he's talking about here. A new creation, a person that walks by faith in the love of Christ, a person that obeys the you know, the commandments of God, you see, is a person who is not a lawless person. He's not a person of iniquity. And this is what the false religion was all about, a mystery of iniquity, not a mystery of righteousness. And that's the difference between the Israel of God, you know, the Israel that is obedient from the heart, and the false church that claim to be the Israel of God and claim to be people who do not have to obey the law of God. And to this very day they teach the same thing. And so we have to consider the entirety of the matter to understand what he's talking about. And when God told Israel to be from the beginning of time in Deuteronomy, like many other places, you know, Moses said in chapter 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, you see, and therefore, not that you know that he is our God and not all the other idols that we have, that was the context. He was not saying there is no other God up in heaven who is, you know, the one that became later on the Father. He's just saying here, the one that is dealing with us, our husband, our creator, our God, our deliverer, is only one. Well, on the other hand, they were worshipping many idols, and that was always the context, and yet the Jew, when they became blind, and that happened not even 2,000 years ago, even then, there were still Jews that understood the two beings, the two divine beings. And later on, because of the false religion, you know, who claimed that they've got their own God and you've got your own God, now they totally lost that understanding, at least the majority of the community. And so Moses tells them, now that you know that we have only one God, not only all the other idols, you know, the one that is dealing with us directly, now you should love him with all of your heart and your mind and your soul. And then that's not enough. Now you teach it to your children. And you begin that process from the circumcision. You see? Metaphorically speaking, you know, it's not that an eight-day-old baby, you know, knows the law or can understand the law. But this is, you know, this is symbolic. This is the seal of the righteousness. And what is righteousness? It's not lawlessness. It's not iniquity. It's obedience to the law of God. So when a child is circumcised at 8 days old, the parents acknowledge now their kid is going to follow the way of God and obey the commandments of God and is going to love God as he grows older with all of his being and heart. And then as time goes by, God is going to give him the Holy Spirit, you see, so he can reach the point where he can serve God in truth and in spirit, being circumcised both in heart and in the flesh. And that's exactly what Paul told Timothy. You know, you were that kind of a child. From a child, you know, in 2 Timothy 3:15, you have known the Holy Scriptures, you see. From the day that you were circumcised, so to speak, 8 days old, the process began. First, symbolically with that act, the physical act, which is just symbolic of the way of life you are going to walk in, you see. And then you have known, you said, the Holy Scripture from a child, that were able to make you wise unto salvation. by Jesus Christ, not apart from Him. He's the God of Israel. He's the Redeemer. He's the Savior. He's the one that paid the penalty for you. So now you can have life of obedience, not disobedience to God, and be circumcised in the heart as well as in the flesh, which you already wear. As I said, from a child you've been, you know, taught this way of life, and the official starting point was, you know, figuratively speaking, the day you were circumcised, 8 days old. And this began a whole way of life when the circumcision took place. You see, and this is what Paul is talking about, and most people don't realize what he's talking about. And yet, unfortunately, the people of God were not that kind of people as they should have been. The physical circumcision didn't do them any good, and oftentimes they did not circumcise. Children of Israel were not always circumcised. Sometimes they just wanted to be like the Gentiles. And now and then, you know, even a whole generation was not circumcised, like you find out, you know, in the wilderness. Why is it that the children of Israel would not circumcise their boys and girls, that is, their boys, you know, not only the firstborn, but every male, you see? Why didn't they do it? They were disobedient, you see? The physical circumcision of them themselves were circumcised, which in essence God said, you know, you don't eat the Passover, the first one, until you all get circumcised, and then Joshua had to do it again, the second time, and this is what it means, the second time, as we explained earlier. And yet, they did not see it as an obligation from this time on to love God with all their heart and mind and soul and obey Him and all of His commandments and statutes and judgments. And because they did not, their physical circumcision was of no value. And that's what Paul is talking about. And the children of Israel were, from the point of view of God, even though they were physically circumcised, were uncircumcised. And so he's talking about it, as I believe we read it earlier. Let's go back to it again. And he's speaking about us to this very day. Many of us are in this category. We're uncircumcised in the flesh. And we say, well, yes, we are Israelites, but we don't have to do it because we're spiritual. You see, what are we saying? We're not willing to obey the laws of God. That's what we are saying. And what makes us think that we're spiritual when we think that way? And God says about His own people, behold, the days are coming, in chapter 9, verse 25, says the Lord, that I will punish, you see, not I'm going to bless, but I'm going to punish all who are circumcised, speaking by the children of Israel, because they were disobedient and therefore uncircumcised. You see, the issue is disobedience to the law of God. And many of us are to this very day, unfortunately, because we're swallowed, you know, the poisonous food of Babylon. We're drinking the waters of Babylon, and we're believing those lies. And so I said, I will punish all those who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. And he's mentioning some of the nations: Egypt, Judah, you see, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners, who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised. And he's talking about a way of life. He's not talking about the act of the ritual, you know, circumcision when you were 8 days old. He's speaking about the entirety of their philosophy, way of life, lifestyle, is that of iniquity, of disobedience, of adultery, of fornication, of uncleanness, and so forth. This is what circumcision or uncircumcision is all about. And so he says, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house, not some of them, he said, all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. You see? And that's why Paul makes the issue again and again and again and again. That was the whole issue with the Judaizers, so to speak, of the time. You see, well, you know, Judaizer is not necessarily a contemptible concept if you understand it properly. If it means to teach people the religion of Judah, the biblical religion, that's good. You see? And later on, you know, a false prophet said that Christians must not Judaize by keeping the Sabbath or teaching about the Sabbath. You see, that's total ignorance. And unfortunately, to this many day, you know, many people are following that line of thinking and reasoning of that false prophet, you know, turning to be a follower of Christ. Who was the king, you know, the emperor, Constantine. And they too think, you know, if you teach about the law, if you teach about clean and unclean, if you teach about the Sabbath and holidays and all that, you are a Judaizer. And to this very day, you know, people will throw it in your face when you do it. So some people, you know, you tell them about the Sabbath and how holy it is to God and what God said about it, and they say, well, you are a Judaizer, or, you know, you Jews, you made a God out of the Sabbath or out of the law or out of this or that. You know, that's total ignorance. And Paul makes it very plain, and God makes it very plain, that when we do not obey the law of God from the heart, we are uncircumcised. You see, we may be circumcised in the flesh, we may be, you know, keepers of the commandments in the flesh only, in the letter, you know, and our heart is not there. And so we do one thing, and then we say something else, or we say something, and we do something else, and we're not wholehearted. And that, to God, is uncircumcision. And obviously, he's not interested in any of such behavior. And so this is what he told his own people many times. This is one place only in Jeremiah. He said, the whole house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. And then he gave them an example as we continue. Well, here it is divided into chapters. But God continues to speak here. And so he says through Jeremiah in chapter 10, verse 1, hear the word which the Eternal speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Eternal, do not, verse 2, do not learn the way of the Gentiles, the way of the heathen. In other words, when you learn their ways, you depart from the law of God and you become uncircumcised just like all the other nations. As he said, you know, all the nations of the earth are uncircumcised, and so are the house of Israel also. And they are when they follow the ways of the nations. And they do, unfortunately, to this very day, and most of the children of Israel think that they are a part of the nations. They think they are Gentiles. And in the days of the Apostle Paul, the Jews, you know, knew who they were, but they did not fully comprehend and understand, as they should have, the intent of circumcision. And so it created a problem when God began to call some of the Gentiles and grafting them into the commonwealth of Israel. And he did it through the same process that he did with Abraham. He called him in uncircumcision, and so he called him in uncircumcision. And yet he called him to walk in a righteous path, in a righteous way. And Abraham was obedient to the laws of God, as he later on would say to Isaac, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, you know, my statutes and judgments, everything that he commanded him. I believe it is in Genesis 26 and verse 5. And so when he gave him the circumcision, it became the seal of righteousness, you know, as Paul will tell the Galatians, not of unrighteousness. And so circumcision does not mean that, well, you know, I'm a Gentile, I'm spiritual, I don't need to obey the laws. Abraham didn't function that way. He did not become the father of the faithful by being lawless. And so basically what we see here, that God is making something very plain. What does it mean when we're willing to be circumcised? It means two things, basically. One is, we acknowledge and we show our willingness to keep the law of God. We become servants of God by obeying His law. We become bond slaves willingly, and we serve the Master and His will and His commandments. Just like the servant that said, I love my Master, I'm willing to stay with Him. And according to the law, God said, well, you take a person like that, you take his ear, you put it close to the doorpost, this is where the law was supposed to be posted, and you pierce his ear and becomes your servant, because willingly, he made it publicly known that he's willing to serve the Master all of his life. And so that became an outward appearance. As soon as he saw his ear, he knew that he was a servant out of his own will. And God didn't demand something that becomes an outward appearance, but something that was inward, that is, within the clothing of the person, so nobody can see it, but by the actions of the person, you could see that the person is circumcised. And then that led to the circumcision of the heart itself, which was even deeper now within the body. And nobody can see that, and nobody can achieve that either on a human basis. Only God can, with His word, with His sword, by the washing of the word, by the sword of God, by the two-edged sword that is epitomized by Jesus Christ. So He's the one actually that is doing it when He dwells in our heart by faith, and we walk in His love and we obey His commandments. And so, the first one is basically showing our willingness, that we are willing to obey the law, that we are subject to the law, and not people who say, well, the law is not for us. And the second one, obviously, knowing that we are imperfect and cannot do it on our own, we acknowledge that God only can circumcise the heart while we can circumcise the flesh. So our first step was ours, and the second step becomes God's. We do what we can do in the flesh, that's the letter of the law, and then God does what he does in the spirit, which we cannot do. You put the two of them together, and basically this is what circumcision is all about. So with Abraham, he was willing to wait 99, that is, until he was 99, so it's over 25 years. With the second generation of Israel, he waited 40 years. And with the Gentiles that he called in the days of the apostles, he was willing to wait. How long? Well, that's between them and God. And how long it is for us today, who come to this knowledge and understanding, that's between us and God. It's not for any man to tell any man to do that. But what is up to us to say, if we preach in the name of Christ, is to teach the intent of the circumcision, that is to circumcise the heart, and then when we are willing to obey in the heart, obviously we'll be willing to obey any law that God gives us. And well, I think we said enough about circumcision. I hope it is clear now in the mind of many. Anyway, this is again Mordecai Joseph saying greetings to all of God's people, and next time we'll return to the law again in Genesis 17.